attendance, overall attendance, still attendance last year, and also in our class, so we've been blessed from Bible school. So in today's lesson, we're on chapter 3 in the book of Hebrews. Quarterly meaning is that we will recognize God has provided better things for us in this age through Jesus Christ. Today's lesson is a better relationship. You probably already noticed in your study guide that each lesson is a better something, and that's what Hebrews is all about. This is a better relationship. The text is Hebrews 3:1 through 4:13, with a focus on Hebrews 3:1 through 6. I know that we only had 6 verses to get through, so I'll try to manage them and taking the whole time. Key verses from Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In the application for today's lesson, we will conclude that following Jesus Christ is better than following the servant of God, Moses. So just a few things by way of introduction. Jumping into Hebrews after on the third lesson, I found it a little bit difficult, so I had to go back and do a quick review of the other two lessons. Chapter 1 was called A Better Message. Points where Jesus is the Word of God. Secondly, Jesus displays the glory of God. And then thirdly, Jesus possesses the authority of God. And therefore, conclusion is we should reject all the ideas that deny those three things. The divinity of Christ, the glory of Christ, the divinity of Christ, and then Jesus displaying the glory of God. Anyone who rejects that, that Jesus deserves that glory, should be rejected. And then reject the idea, reject all ideas that deny the authority of Christ. Then the second lesson, chapter 2, was another testimony last week. What Jesus did for you and I and all mankind really elevates him above every other created thing, including angels. And the three points were, by elevating him, we're saying he's superior to all created things. And his superiority means his people should, number one, pay close attention to his words. Number two, offer greatest praise for his work, what he's done. And then thirdly, find better comfort in his presence, recognizing that he's always with us and he never will forsake us. So we'll look at the context first, and then we'll move into the outline. Those who the Hebrews is written, is my guess, the Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians. But those who had followed the Mosaic tradition, the law of Moses, at some point in their lives knew that the respect and honor that Moses had held historically. So it's only right that Moses deserved to be held in high regard for his service to the Lord in leading the people out of Egypt and into the Promised Land, from slavery to freedom. But Moses' notoriety, or his fame, had been elevated to unhealthy levels. In other words, he was given too much recognition by some, especially in the first century when this was written. So, in seeking the context, here's the question. How can you make sure Christ remains supreme in your heart when you honor spiritual leaders, we honor our pastor, we have our staff recognition today once a year, but we should honor our pastor and assistant pastor and missionaries, evangelists, any spiritual leader. But what this question is talking about is, how do you make sure you're not doing them more recognition or more recognition than Christ? Does anyone have a thought on that? Keep in mind what Christ did for us.
You know, Paul wrote in another book that he said, be followers of me, even as I also follow Christ. So there's a, you have to understand that human leaders are human, and our standard is Christ.
Okay. So that was one scripture. As we read the scriptures in devotional reading, another thing we can do is, as we read through scripture, be on the lookout for what it says about Christ and about his superiority, and read the scriptures over and over so that we absorb that thought. So then our outline for today is Jesus deserves the highest consideration, verses 1 and 2. Secondly, Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses, verses 3 and 4. And then Jesus obeyed out of sonship, not servanthood, verses 5 and 6. So Jesus first, Jesus deserves the highest consideration. Verses 1 and 2. Let's read verse 1 first. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So he starts off, wherefore, holy brethren, because of what he said in chapters 1 and 2, we should do this. Wherefore is referring back to previous scripture. It's wherefore, holy brethren, brethren are brothers in Christ, or sisters in Christ. And so he's addressing the people he's writing this letter to, he's addressing as brethren. So they are saved, they've been born again. And while they may not necessarily be members of the same church, they are members of New Testament churches. To be a believer during that time period and not have membership in a church, someone said, suggests a rebellious child of God. You read through the book of Acts, it's all about churches. Paul is going out and starting, and so church membership is important. Just a couple of scriptures that bear that out. Matthew 5:15 says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and give it light to all that are in the house. A candlestick is the local church, and we should use our lighting a candle is using our time, our talents, and our treasure to build up and hold up high the local church. Acts 2:41 and 42 says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayer. The second verse, first verse says, And then we're adding to them, them is the church, local church, about 3,000 souls. I remember I think there were about 120 before this day. And so that's just, that is speaking of the church. And then the second verse 42 says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's preaching, teaching, and fellowship, and breaking bread, which could be eating together along with the fellowship, or it could be breaking bread in the sense of the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. And those, all those things are things that churches do. And then lastly, in Ephesians 3:21, it says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they, that's not Ephesians 3:21. All right, we'll skip that one. A little computer glitch there, which is usually the operator's glitch. That was a good verse, too. I just can't remember off the top of my head. And then he says, he describes the brethren with the word holy, which just needs to be set apart or be separated for a purpose. As believers, they were set apart in Christ by the new birth, but here it really means more than just being born again. It's talking about separation in the sense of their lives being separated. To living for Christ and serving Christ in and through a local church, a New Testament church. So then going on down in verse 1, he uses the phrase partakers of the heavenly calling in describing these brethren that he's writing to. We find three different types of callings in the New Testament. One, God calls men to repent of unbelief and to trust in Christ for salvation. Secondly, he calls believers then to have done step one. He calls them to sanctify a way of living, a separated way of living from the world, in the world. In 2 Peter 1:10, he admonishes people, wherefore the rather, brethren, these are Christians he's writing to, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make the calling election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. So, this verse, to make our calling election sure, means to follow Christ in living a sanctified or set apart, separated life. And then James explains it this way in chapter 2, verses 18 and 20. He says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So he's saying, the only way you're going to see a person's faith is through their works. You can't see their heart. You can't see their faith. But you can see their works that come out of their faith. And then verse 20 in James chapter 2 says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? If we have faith that doesn't produce any works, it's a dead faith. It's not of any value. And then secondly, a second type of calling is he calls believers to a, I read that one. The third type of calling, which is to be calling men into the ministry. Now that could be looked on as into the call to preach or do mission work or whatever. But I think it's more like calling men into where it involves every Christian of ministering in some way, serving Christ and doing all those things that he tells us to do in his word. So verse 2, and then a couple other things here. He says, consider, or I want you to make this a something that you concentrate your thoughts on. And I'll skip over the next phrase and we'll come back to that. But basically, he's saying, consider Christ Jesus, or consider Jesus Christ. He wants you to concentrate your thoughts on Christ. Jesus means Savior. Christ means the Anointed One. But then he describes, says, consider Christ Jesus, and before that, put a phrase right in the middle saying, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Apostle is one sent to serve. We know Jesus chose his 12 apostles to serve in his kingdom work while he was on this earth. And similarly, God sent Christ down to this earth as the first apostle to serve and to accomplish his will. So he is considered the apostle, capital A, and high priest. While the apostle, in comparing those two words, while the apostle comes to serve God before the people, the high priest serves people before God. It was the high priest that took the blood in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement to have the sins of the people get forgiveness, or get those people look at it different ways, but to have those sins set aside, is one way to say it, until Christ would come and pay our sin debt. And then that poor profession, we're going to see that a couple or three times in the lesson today. Our profession just refers to the position of these brethren that he's writing to in their relationship to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the work of Christ on earth. As believers, profession is sort of that realm that they live in. And as believers who are professing Christ, they again serve him through the ministry of local churches. He goes on in verse 2. He's describing Jesus Christ in the first verse. He says, who was faithful to him that appointed him, that would be God, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So the writer compares the faithfulness of Christ to the faithfulness of Moses in all his house, Moses' house, which is just his realm of responsibility, what his responsibility was during his life. Now, we know Moses was not without sin, but he was faithful to the primary calling of God to lead the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land. But Christ was also faithful to the purpose of God for his life on earth. We know he began his ministry by taking a group of disciples that had been prepared by John the Baptist and then organized them into First New Testament Church, Matthew 16, 18. Says this, and I said also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, I mean, pointing himself, Thou art Peter, he's speaking to Peter, thou art Peter, upon this rock himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So then with this group of disciples that he got from John the Baptist, he taught those disciples his word and commissioned them to continue that work after he left to go back to heaven. Matthew 28:19-20, great commission, says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So, again, he's giving that commission, I think, through the church. I mean, in the church, every member. But then, lastly, he was faithful to the end. As he hung on the cross and death was very near, he cried out, it is finished. John 19:30. By that, I think at first, the plan of salvation is complete. But also, I think he's saying his work on earth, he's completed everything the Father sent him to earth to do. So he was faithful to complete the will of God for his earthly life. So how can you follow the example of Jesus in following God's calling? What did Jesus do in following God's calling? It could be an example. Sometimes that's easy, or things go smooth. Sometimes they don't. We need to be faithful in either case, even if it brings a little discomfort or even pain. Second point is, Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses. Part of verse 3, for this man, meaning Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. So this man is Christ. He's the central figure of verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, he was to be considered by the brethren. They needed to listen to what the writer has to say about that. And then in verse 2, he was the faithful, it was all about faithfulness, and he was the faithful one. But who else does Scripture tell us he was? Well, he was God in the flesh, equal partners. He was the second person of the Trinity, and that was for eternity. Eternity past, eternity future. Thirdly, in his earthly life, he was Emmanuel, God with us. And then lastly, he was the propitiation, or the satisfying payment for the sins of the whole world. We look at 1 John 2:2, says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. To further show that he was worthy of the glory and honor that God had said he deserved, we can look at a statement that God the Father made, Matthew 3:17, that Christ was his Son in whom he was well pleased. And on Paul's epistle, Paul declared that Jesus both accomplished the will of God the Father, and he pleased him, so that the Father had highly exalted Jesus as with a name above every name. Jesus is so worthy that the Father has given him the judgment of all things. John 5, 26 and 27 says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Then the writer goes into a comparison of the worthiness of Moses and the worthiness of Christ. Finishing up, the second part of verse 3 says, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house, for every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. In his life, he committed sins. We remember, we talked about probably several times in this series we're in, about how he murdered an Egyptian in a moment of anger, and how he dishonored God by striking the rock instead of speaking to it, for when God was going to provide water for the Israelites. So like other natural humans, he needed to confess his sins day by day and ask for forgiveness from God. So, with all those things in mind, even though Moses was chosen by God for a special service, and others saw that he was a great man, he still was just a simple creature, as we are, in need of God's grace. The writer then gives a comparison of a builder and the thing that the builder builds to show the worthiness of Christ over the worthiness of Moses. So I read those verses about the builder. Think of things that are built. Usually we think of a builder building houses. That house may draw a lot of attention. Wright was famous architect, and he did architectural plans. He's going to build something. That house is what gets, that building is what gets the oohs and ahs and everybody's attention. But really, we ought to give him credit, the honor, the glory, praise to the person who had the talent, that God had given the talent and intelligence of that person. Because when you boil it all down, any object or all objects in creation are just products of a greater source, of someone that, as I said, had the talent and intelligence God given in order to build whatever it is. Now, if we take that illustration and then look at what it means, it says that there's nothing beyond God that exists without God's will, God's creative power. In Genesis 1:1, Moses explained, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And as we go on through these books that Moses is given the credit for writing in the Pentateuch, we find God creating Adam, the first man, and then making of Eve, his wife, God commanding them to multiply on the earth. And then even, I never thought about this, but Moses in recording all this, all the people that lived down through time, especially those God used, he ends up recording his own birth. So he clearly places himself as just a creation of God. So if God is God and he is, and man is just a creation being, a creation of God, then since Jesus is God, he's part of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then Moses was a creation of Jesus Christ. Look at it that way. So, when we've boiled it down to that, understanding that relationship is kind of ridiculous to think of elevating Moses over God, his God the Father, his Creator. And we as men and women would be wise to remember that we too are created by God and need to give God the recognition that he's worthy of. So how do you resist the urge to receive glory for something God has done? How do you not have the thought that says, I did a pretty good job there, and let that get out of hand a little bit? How do you resist that urge?